Thank you, Jesus, that once again we get to be in your house and with your people and praising your name. I pray, God, that as your word is spoken today, that it will attack our hearts in ways that cause us to seek you more and to desire you with a deeper love than we've ever experienced. Help us to know you truly the way you know us, Lord Jesus. Amen. So, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 today. We're actually not going to be in Exodus anymore. We've moved on. In the book of Mark is one of the Gospels. There's four Gospels. The whole Bible really is the good news, and that's what Gospel means. But Mark is an interesting character. He's the cousin of Barnabas. And Barnabas and Paul kind of were on a missionary journey, and Barnabas says, "Hey, Paul, how about we bring Mark along with us?" And so they did, and it went pretty well until Mark decided he was done and wanted to go somewhere else, go back home or whatever. And Paul lost confidence in Mark as a minister, and they kind of had a falling out. So the next time that they were going on a missionary journey, Paul wanted nothing to do with Mark. And so Barnabas and Mark went off and did their missionary journey, and Paul got somebody else and went on his. And there was kind of a rift. They weren't getting along. Can you believe Christians not getting along? There's something wrong with that. But that was what was going on with Apostle Paul and a guy that wrote one of the Gospels. Later on, Mark's continued ministry, Paul started recognizing he really is a man of God, and he's following what God wanted him to do, and it was a benefit to have two missionary trips going out instead of one. It shouldn't have been a bad thing. But sometimes we get our feelings hurt as Christians, and so we kind of like, well, you know, I don't know if I want to spend time with them anymore, and that kind of stuff. So there's going to be conflict and disagreement even within the body of Christ. And how do you work through that? Well, you keep putting your focus back on God. And as Paul saw that Mark had been a man focused on God, when Paul was in Rome and in prison and needed some help, who did he call out to? He says, "Hey, could Mark come here? And we need to spend some time together." And they had fellowship and whatnot as they were there. Mark was also very close with Peter. So Mark is kind of hanging out with all of these different characters in Scripture. The Gospel of Mark is from every indication, historically, it's a Gospel that is written by a young man named Mark, but as told by Peter. So he's taken Peter's manuscripts and he's had conversations with Peter, and he's getting a lot of the gospel that the stories that he shares are coming through Peter and interpreted. So it's kind of interesting. I like Mark as one of the gospels. He really writes to us, and it's all about Jesus and the activity and the motion, and it's just, it doesn't go real slowly. Mark is just, he gets right to the point. About half of the book is on the Passion. So he's almost like he's rushing through the life of Jesus so he can get to the death, burial, and resurrection, the really good news. And he sees this as he's telling people the good news, the gospel. It's important to me that we have eyewitness accounts. I think we've talked about this before. I know that if you know somebody that you trust says something happened, then it probably happened. Okay? If it's somebody that says, "Well, I heard somebody talk about something that may have happened," it the more times it gets removed from the actual source, the less reliable that story is going to be. But these are stories that were actually taking place. Mark was evidently within the circle and hanging out with them. He wasn't one of the 12 apostles, but he was with them, and he was close with them and with Paul. And he would have seen Jesus. He would have been aware of this. And so he's writing probably in the late 60s, early 70s. We're not talking about 1960s. We're talking 60s, 0060. And I'm excited that here's somebody that was there, has got his recollection. He's a little older now. It's probably about 20 or 30 years after the events had taken place. He's writing a lot of these things, and You know how when we get old, we start wanting to tell stories and we have memories of our childhood or memories of something else that happened in our life? You kind of start going down memory road, and has that ever happened with you? You're sitting with family or somebody else, and all of a sudden, there's this story that pops in, and you start telling it, and that sparks other stories, and then the conversation kind of flows. And those are reliable testimony of events that have happened in history. So, as we go through the Gospel of Mark, I want to just let you know it's part of a group of Gospels. And if it had only been this one story, it's like, okay, that's nice. But there are others that also wrote Gospels and from different perspectives. And I'll probably, as we go through Mark, I'm not going to do so much of that today, but as we go through Mark, I'll bring in some of the other accounts from Matthew, from Luke, from John even. Matthew, Mark, and Luke really are kind of the closest Gospels to one another. Most of the stories that you're going to see are going to be kind of in those three. Oftentimes, John kind of goes off on his own thing. A lot of times, it's in all four Gospels, so you get the perspective from four different ones. If you've never seen something called the Harmony of the Gospels, there's a lot of charts and things that can show you these are the stories that were told. And they're in these verses in Mark, these verses in Luke, these verses in Matthew, and maybe these verses in John as well. So it's worth kind of studying it that way. If you want to do more in-depth study on Mark, there's lots and lots of books. And there's all kinds of commentary on Mark, on things Mark said and on his life and whatnot. Before we get to that, I'm going to just remind you of a couple things. When we went through the book of John, towards the end of John, chapter 20, verse 31, it says, but these are written, so John kind of collected a lot of stories about Jesus. John was the disciple Jesus loved, and he'd written the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the one that was identified in the Old Testament as the Christ, the one that was going to be able to redeem all of mankind, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So there's these stories aren't just there for a historical, hey, isn't this fun, nice recollection. Okay, now if I'm telling stories around the dinner table, it's not going to redeem your life. But these stories that John, Mark, Luke are telling, Matthew, they're going to be able to bring life. And so that's why the Gospel of John was written. And then the very end of John, chapter 21, verse 25, John tells us, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. We don't know everything about all the stories. Now, it's going to be cool when we're in heaven with Jesus in eternity, we're going to be able to sit around the table with Mark and Paul and John and all these guys and Isaiah and some of the Old Testament prophets. We're going to be able to hear these stories, these things that weren't written, and there will be time. It's not enough room in the earth, on the world for it, but there will be enough space and time in eternity for that. So something to look forward to. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to continue to seek you with our whole hearts, to diligently strive to know you better. We know, Lord, that you want to reward us. You want to change our hearts. You want to cause us to be people of the cross, people of your passion, and share that with the rest of the world. Mark chapter 1, if you're looking along in your pew Bibles, page 1527. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, or he says in Isaiah the prophet, but there's actually two prophets that are going to be quoted here, Malachi and Isaiah. The beginning of the good news. This is kind of interesting because when you get to the book of Acts, it starts talking about it's the continuation of the gospel of Jesus. It's the continuation of the works of Jesus. Even after Jesus has died and been buried and gone off to heaven, his works continue through the church. And so this is an account of the beginning. Now, it's interesting when you go to Matthew, the beginning, he's going into a genealogy and talks all kinds of stuff about, you know, the history. Where did Jesus come from as far as the family lineage? When you go to Luke, we're all familiar with Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story that the Charlie Brown Christmas tells so well. And so that's something that most people are familiar with. Luke gives a lot of interesting background on an angel came and told Mary, hey, you're going to have a child. And an angel came and talked to these people and those people, and there was witnesses coming to explain to the characters that were being used in Scripture what was about to happen. We get to Mark here, he skips over all of that. So the first two or three chapters of Matthew and Luke, you're not going to find parallel passages in Mark. He just jumps straight to, there's a messenger. I will send my messenger ahead of you. Okay? So the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet or in the prophets, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. If you've ever seen Jesus Christ Superstar, that first song, who wants to sing it out? Go ahead. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And it kind of goes on like that. It's like there's something happening here. It's been 400 years that they've been waiting as a people for this Messiah, this Christ that had been promised in all the prophets. As you look through the Hebrew Scripture, it's like there's going to be a Messiah coming. There's going to be a Messiah coming. You know, way back into Genesis. It's like, well, where is he? When's he going to come? We're kind of going through the same thing, aren't we? It's like, okay, there's a second coming. Christ is going to come and return and take all of his people to be with them. And it's like, yeah, but when? We've been waiting and waiting and waiting. Does that mean it's not going to happen if we wait too long? They've been waiting for over 400 years. And now, it's like, okay, I will send my messenger. They knew this story. Yeah, it's going to happen, right? And he's going to prepare your way. He's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared. So here you get John the Baptizer. Now, if you go into Luke and Matthew, you get a little bit more background history on him. His dad was a priest and was going to be ministering in the temple, and he got they'd like draw lots and determine, okay, you got the longest straw, you get to go into the Holy of Holies this time. And he had an experience with God, and he comes out and he's not able to speak. And it's like, whoa. And he was a really old dude, and his wife was really old, and they had been barren and all of this, and it's like, okay, he comes out and everybody could tell he must have seen an angel or something. There's something different about this guy. What's happening? Well, Zechariah couldn't speak, and he asked for a tablet of paper, and he wrote down that he was going to have a son, and his name was supposed to be John, and you know, all of this kind of takes place over this time. He wasn't able to speak until this child was born, this miraculous child that probably would have never been able to have been born under normal circumstances, but God intervened. And as we look through the Gospels, you see so many things. It's like, okay, this would be what would normally happen, but God steps in and he takes things away from the normal and puts them into the supernatural. So God intervened and from the very beginning, okay, and then we find out that Jesus is going to be born to Mary. And Mary goes to visit her aunt. And cousin? Okay, I get all the relations confused. Cousin. And so as soon as Mary steps into the room, the child within Elizabeth starts kicking and stirring, and it's like he's filled with the Holy Spirit as a fetus, as a preborn child. And he's like, wow, you know, God just stepped into the room. Well, Jesus in Mary and John in Elizabeth, there's this thing going on. And both of the women are recognizing this is something miraculous, this is something supernatural. One of them, too old for childbearing, and the other one is still a virgin. And there's a couple of kids coming. Okay. This is a super kind of interesting deal. And it had been proclaimed by the prophets, and they'd been waiting, like I said, for hundreds of years. And it's like, is this really going to happen? Is this going to happen? So they're all kind of pondering within their hearts and preparing and getting ready. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. Now, obviously, Mark skips over his whole childhood. It's like, here he is an adult, and he appears in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And it's like, okay, you know what? We all need a Savior. You're sinners. You need a Savior. This is what this baptism was about. It's like, come on out. And what's weird is people started hearing about him. There was no internet. You know, they probably didn't even have phones on a wire with the little cans and stuff. I mean, they're talking to each other. And it says here, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Wow. So word's getting out. There's this weird guy out in the wilderness, and he's baptizing people. And his message is, hey, you're a bunch of evil, terrible people. And they're like, I want to go hear that. Is that weird? It's like, we do need to hear that. We do need to hear that there can be repentance of sin and then there can be salvation. And so John is preparing the way for Jesus. And he's trying to get them ready. It's like the Messiah's coming. You know, you've heard about him. It's imminent now. It's really going to happen. So they come out there. They're confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. So he's just kind of a nice hippie, down-to-earth kind of guy, right? He's just kind of dressed to, you know, he's not dressing to impress anybody in palaces or he's just a regular guy. And he's out there and his message is, you guys are all evil. You're terrible people. You could repent, you can confess your sins, and then there's going to be some good news. Messiah's coming. He'll take care of things for you. He's going to make everything right. And his message was never about him. Okay? He could have made it about himself. But think about it. Everybody from Judea, Jerusalem, they're all coming out to see him. He must be pretty important. His message was, it's not about me. And I think that's something we all need to learn as we're going through life. It's not about you. It's not about me. He says, after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. Wow. When people would walk around in the dirt and, you know, they've got sandals on, they got dirty feet, whatever, and they come into somebody's household, not even your friends are going to stoop down and clean your feet for you. It's either going to be you having to do it yourself or it's going to be some servant comes, somebody of low estate. And he says, I'm not even worthy to be of the low estate, to touch the sandals. I'm not worthy to stoop down and even serve this Messiah, this one that's coming. He's coming after me. He says, I baptize with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. From the very beginning, it's like, here's John, he's in the wilderness, everybody's coming out to see him, and he's saying, it's not about me. You need to repent of your sins. And there's this guy that's coming after me that's going to make things right. He's going to baptize you with Holy Spirit. And it's just, it's humbling to think, okay, I don't know for sure because Mark doesn't say, and I was one of those that came out, but he says everyone came out. And we know that he was living in that region at that time. Mark was probably one of these that went out to see, hey, who's this strange guy out in the wilderness that's got this message about we're all wicked? Okay, what do we do with that? The good news, the gospel, the part that Mark starts with is it's like the good news of Jesus. It's not that you're wicked. The good news is he can make you right. The good news is Holy Spirit can dwell within you and work through you. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm so grateful that you sent Mark, that you sent Matthew, you sent Luke and John and all the other witnesses, Paul, Peter, the rest of them, Lord Jesus, that we have firsthand accounts, people that knew you and know you continuously even now. Help us to know you in such a way that we recognize we're not worthy, but you are, and through you we can do all things. Give us the ability to move forward, to not just survive and maintain, but Lord, to thrive and help this church to thrive, help this community to thrive, Lord Jesus. Build up your body. Holy Spirit, work within us. Cause us to be people that not only know you, but are willing to introduce you to everyone we get to meet. Build your church, Lord Jesus. Amen.